Thank you for your words, and I thank you for the account given here, and help us realize people involved in politics as far as the media portrays them like they're all happy and all this stuff, but they're miserable people and got the morals of an alley cat, and most of them would sell out their own mother for a nickel. And I just pray you'd help us to see that, as the Lord said, the kingdoms of this world operates by violence. Looking forward to the day when you're in charge. Show us how it's supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings 17, you get into Elijah. And the pattern of the Lord is like when he changes a program. He'll usually give outward evidence, real clear evidence, so you know he's working, and then he'll back off. So with Elijah and Elisha, as he went to these prophets, they had these miracles. Who's going to smart off to these guys? You know, Elisha, when his first thing is 42 smart aleck brats or punks smarted off to him and you know, said, "Go up, thou bald head," and then all of a sudden here come a couple she-bears. Now, I'm sure that spread around pretty fast. But then, as time progressed, then he pulled away that outward power, and the prophets were limited to words, and that's why they were executed. They couldn't really execute Elijah, even though he prayed to die a couple times. And so the same with Israel. So a lot of times people will say that the silence of God is used often as an excuse, and I understand it. Why doesn't he answer prayers or stuff like that? And so the implications are that if God would manifest himself, these people would follow him. But we have 2 to 3 million testimonies in the Old Testament where they had visual proof of God. And look what they did. And so, the silence of God is what people use as an excuse. But here in this storyline, we're dealing with the kings. So, let's see, verse 6. And so he's running back and forth between the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah because they've been split, the 10 northern and 2 southern, or 9.5 northern, 2.5 southern, whatever. So in verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. So it's very short lived. And his servant Zimri, captain of half of his chariots. So this is somebody up in the ranks politically. And notice that they don't have love for the one above them. He conspired. He conspired against him. So a conspiracy is two or more people in agreement to commit a crime. That's what a conspiracy is. And people often mock conspiracy theorists. I think maybe a better way to put it is a conspiracy analyst. So Jeremiah believed in a conspiracy because the Lord told him there was one. Ezekiel believed in one. Now, the one that Ezekiel knew about, there's a political conspiracy, but then there's a religious conspiracy. And in the Bible world in America, there is a religious conspiracy. It's just not broadcast as that. But the spirits are guiding these scholars, professors, against the words of God. Now, if you say that to them, how dare you say I'm being guided by the devil? Well, that's what you're being guided by. And it's like they say, think they're immune to that. If Peter wasn't immune to that, standing by Jesus Christ, who are they? And so so there's obviously conspiracies in the Bible, in life. Obviously there are. And when you get into the political world, thank the Lord that he kind of keeps us hid from these things. But it, in a white throne judgment, at the white throne, when we see how God is going to deal with these political figureheads and we see what they're actually like, you know, governors, senators, man, we are going to be shocked how evil these people are. And so, and of course, what we know biblically, when the devil tempted the Lord, he said, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. So you just meditate on that and stretch it out. So that means that if somebody has political or religious power, especially internationally, the exception proves the rule on this rule. But the rule is they have made a deal with the devil. And in order to make a deal with the devil, there has to be blood involved. Usually the blood of an innocent child or something. And so that's that. If we are Bible believers, we see that. Okay, and so then he says, Zimri conspired against him, okay, against Elah. And drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, stood of his house in Tirzah. Now, a lot of people commit crime when they're drunk. That gives them the courage to commit their crime. Okay, and a lot of men's in jail when he was drunk, he did some bad things. And years ago when I was visiting the county jail, one guy said, my Lord is Lord Calvert. And I said, well, you don't have a very good God. And another guy, I think he had two dimes with him, he said, that's all I got to my name because of drink. And then I would ask these guys many a time, I said, have your drinking buddies ever visited you while you're here? Have they ever visited you? And they would say, well, no. I said, well, who is your real friend, your drinking buddies or me who came in here to talk to you? And that usually, over their head. Okay, so this Zimri, verse 10, and Zimri went in and smote him, killed him. And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So now, okay, as the kingdom turns, it operates by violence, exactly as Jesus said. So now we got the next one. So what's going to happen to Zimri? You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. So verse 11, it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. And left him not one that, there you go, pisses against the wall, neither of his kinfolk nor of his friends. See, they sell out his own family. And this is what, and, the first thing a dictator does when he takes over a kingdom, he kills all his competition. And in this case, it was family, kinfolk. These people are ruthless. And remember that what is the animals that the Lord's going to use to portray the Antichrist is a bear, a lion, a leopard. And the Antichrist, you put them all three together, beast of prey. That's why Solomon said, and he would be a candidate to say this, that if you're sitting at the table of a ruler, consider what's in front of you. You know, and they say, we're going to offer you this. What, stolen property? That's the only way you got it. You stole it. You just called it a different name. Why would I want your stolen property? And that's, you know, you get talking to these people like this, and people, you know, don't want to do that because they got the high ground, and they could order a hit anytime they want. And it's verse 11, it's nothing to these people. And a lot of times when a person looks at that, and they think, wow, how is this person seemingly to get away with this? Well, Stalin killed how many millions of people in his lifetime? And he had 8 bedrooms. His daughter let this be known. He had 8 bedrooms and nobody knew which bedroom he was in. And if he would look out the window and see 2 people talking, he assumed they were talking about him. These people live in fear. Even though they get energy off of destroying others and crushing people, they get energy out of that because of the devil's inside of them. So in verse 12, thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord. So the Lord had predicted this, wanted this done. And so as a judgment, so he placed these thoughts in Zimri's mind. And in Zimri's mind, these thoughts, he's thinking, I'm going to take advantage of this. And God is saying, I need this accomplished to judge these people. So this is a program of God. This is how the Lord gets things accomplished without going against the will of the man. Zimri wasn't forced to do this, but the Lord placed a thought in his head. He acted upon, okay, that's a good thought, thinking it's an original thought, and then fulfilled it. This is how when Judas Iscariot was going to betray the Lord, it says that Satan put in his heart the idea to betray Jesus. And Judas's mind was, okay, I think I'll do that. You know, where'd that thought come? You know, we have thoughts. And we say, I think. Do we? You know, thoughts come around. And this is why the Bible says we got to cast down vain imaginations, because we have to discern where these thoughts come from. And then cast down the ones that goes against Scripture. Okay, then he said, which he spake by Baasha, by Jehu the prophet, and all this for all the sins of Baasha, and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, so they are held accountable for that, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Okay, so and in this case, it's setting up the grove and everything involved. And then it says, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Notice, book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. These chronicles are not in the Bible. The chronicles that we have are the Chronicles of Judah. So this would be the official public records for Judah. And then the kings of Israel had their own chronicles and or public records, but the Lord chose not to put that in the Bible. And so some folks who can't even figure out 66 books are going to go, oh, where's the kings and the chronicles of Israel? We need more hidden information. You know, looking for Enoch, they're looking for the book of Jasher. And they can't even figure out 66, let alone adding all those other ones. A couple times back in Brent's church, he said he got this guy that he's a thinker, and he said he thinks the book of Enoch. And so he asked, well, would you talk to him about the book of Enoch? And so I would talk to him about it. And first off, how do you know it's Enoch before the flood? What Enoch is this guy? Okay, but then I said to the gentleman, and I could tell that I could watch his eyes, I could tell it resonated. And I said, okay, let's say it is the real Enoch. That means Noah had to have a copy on the ark. And when I said that, he goes, oh yeah, I never thought of that. It's not like he put it on a zip drive. Now, the book of Enoch, obviously there's one sentence, if it's out of that book, that God put in the scriptures, and it's in Jude. And in one sentence, Enoch, his favorite word is ungodly, because he said it four times in one sentence. And that's how bad the world was prior to the flood. And so here we have the book of the Chronicles of the Kings, and obviously for somebody to read that, it's going to be boring as all get out. That's why Ahasuerus thought he's having insomnia, you know, and if he reads, somebody starts reading this Chronicles, then I'm going to go to sleep. But he must have had jet lag like me. And so That's when the Lord, I would say the Lord, obviously the Lord kept him awake, and then he read that part about the two men who saved his life. They weren't rewarded, and then here comes Haman and Esther, and that book is just timing. Just timing of the Lord is amazing in that book. Okay, so we got into Chronicles. Now, here in our culture, the public records are at the courthouse, but who goes and reads them? You know, attorneys do because they know that's where they make money and can take things from people. That's how that goes. Okay, 15. And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. So he planned all that conspiracy and he only made 7 days. 7 days, okay. And then he's going to have, in 7 days, right after seven, he's going to fight the next guy. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king of over Israel, that day in the camp. Now that's when the people get together, and you know, you always wish, you always root for the people when they get together against the tyrant at the top, but this is a rare thing because the tyrant usually has a military fulfilling his bidding, and so this is a rare thing. Now, is it going to happen? I don't believe so, but there are 33 counties in Illinois that want to become part of the state of Indiana. These counties that voted for this or desire this, and I can pretty much guarantee it ain't happening. Now, there's some counties in California that want to split and have two states. And it's the conservative country people who are tired of being taken advantage of by the liberals. That's why they're screaming so much about this gerrymandering. And the Oregon on the northeast county, they want to go with Idaho. Now the Canada, I think the three on the western side, want to come to America. Because the money that's made in Alberta is the oil lines, and the ones over there in Ontario are taking the money from them and not giving it back to them. And so when the people can, the problem is getting the people together. The people generally are trying to make a living. They're trying to survive. And for them to get together, often what happens is it will start, and then a person will be in the forefront, and then the people get worn out and back off, and then he'll get sued, and the thing stopped. Years ago, we had the Apple Valley Trailer Park out there by 65. My dad, my uncle, and another farmer tried to stop that because they knew what was going to happen. And they're in the forefront, and they all three got sued, and everybody else fled. And here we got Apple Valley. And when a tornado comes through, and tornadoes always seem to go to trailer parks. You know, what you need to do in a tornado alley is have a fake trailer park. And so that way to go there. And when them tornadoes hit them trailers, it's just like, boom! And these people will be in their bathroom, all of a sudden they're on carpet and everything's gone. But that's how that goes. That's the political thing. When people are getting together. Now, France is really upset. People are trying to rise up. In Belgium, the farmers are really fired up because all the green stuff. These people in these positions don't even get it. Now, I really like the farmers' methods in Belgium, where they just take a honey wagon. And if you know what a honey wagon is, it's an unusual type of honey. And they'll take that liquid manure right in. They were taking it right into cities, backing up to the government buildings and turning it on and just spraying everything. And one farmer had these people squatting on his land. The green people are protest squad on his land. He's trying to farm it and everything, so he just got the honey wagon out, went right around their tents, backed right up to it, sprayed the people. Man, that's the way to do it. You know, I read about somebody, a farmer down south, was trying to stop the Muslims from having, you know, a mosque in that area, so he just buried a bunch of hogs around the area, and then they took off. So there's other ways of protesting. But it's a very rare thing that people get together and override the authority. America has a real amazing, test, and as far as putting the people and having their representatives. But, you know, and of course that's all changed. And so it's good when the people get together, but it's just a rare thing. So in this case, the people got together and they put a different man in charge, Omri, and then he turned out to be raunchy. So, and Omri went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. Came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. Ooh, that's a rough way to go. Well, I think I would have tried a better method than that. You know, in the early days of before America went into Vietnam, the Buddhist, how that worked was pretty amazing, that the Catholic president, the Catholic president in Vietnam was assassinated November 1st, and then JFK was November 22nd. But this Catholic president told the people that Mary has fled North Vietnam, has come to South Vietnam. And so they were trying to force Catholicism on the Buddhists. And those Orientals, when they protest. And they die of honor. And the way the Buddhist priests would protest, they'd get in a public square, douse themselves with gasoline, and then torch themselves. Now that's a one-time protest. And many of them did that to get the people's attention. And can you imagine the sadness of that? Is here they leave physical fire into eternal fire. But that Oriental mindset, boy, that's something. And that's what this guy died in, a house fire. House fires, to me, has got to be one of the emptiest feelings, and so there's what he did. Okay, and then 20, now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Okay, of course we don't have that. 21, then were the people of Israel divided in two parts. Okay, half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, and then made to make him king, and half followed Omri. You talk about confusion. And the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And so Tibni died and Omri reigned. So again, violence, 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 violence. And those Orientals, they know how to take it to extreme. Okay, so 23, same thing. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Man, pretty cheap. And built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. And of course, we know what he built on the hill. He built some satanic sacrifices. Grove, that's what they do. Okay, and but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. And he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And wow, what a thing, as a kingdom turns. So then all that was written in the book of Chronicles 27. Then he dies, 28. And Asa is still the king in Judah during all this time. So then you got 29, 30, and then 30 you get Ahab. And of course Ahab has quite a record. Okay, and so Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. You can see the name, okay, both. At the end of her name, B-E-L, you find that Jeremiah uses it that way. And then daughter there of Baal, B-A-A-L. And that would be, today, that would be known as Baphomet. Okay, Baphomet, now, what state down south have it in the Capitol building? Where they got Baphomet, the horned goat, and he's got his Pope fingers up, two fingers up with a curse. And then two kids at the base of him. Detroit? Okay, might be, but... And it's like, two kids looking up at this? You know what's going to happen to those kids. And, you know, this is in our country. Now, like I said, in Europe, boy, they got this stuff everywhere. And so the Baal portion is the cannibal. That's where cannibal, and so then you just imagine what goes on there. So he's king of the Zidonians. Now the Zidonians, if you go back to Judges chapter 17, there was a guy in Judges. And years ago on the radio, I would kind of do this, you know, behind the stuff, you know, because you got a Catholic owner of the radio station, you just can't really come out and say something. And so, Judges 17, there was a guy in Judges 17, he took a vow of poverty, and he watched these little statues, and then he became a priest and a father. And the way I taught that, I said, I don't know if this sounds like anything today. This is obviously, you know, like 3,000 years ago. So, but here's a guy that takes a vow of poverty. He's called a priest. He's called a father. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. And so, and then all this stuff. And then eventually he comes a priest and a father to a tribe. And the tribe he becomes a priest to is Dan. And if you go back to the first time the word last days are found in the Bible, it's with Jacob in Genesis 49. He is prophesying about his sons in the last days, and it says that Dan is a serpent. And then we don't find Dan in Revelation. That one's removed, and Ephraim's removed. And so then who replaces Dan is Levi. Or Levi, they would say Levi, and then who replaces Ephraim is Joseph. So here he predicted. Now in Judges 18, the Danites were the first tribe that went into apostasy, and they were right next to Zidon, and that was the home of Jezebel. So they actually, that's why that guy in Daniel, or in Judges 18, is called a priest and a father. That goes way back. We learn from history. Men don't learn from history, and there's nothing new under the sun. It just keeps going on. And you probably trace it all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We have Semiramis, and then Nimrod, and everything goes back there. So this Jezebel, now, there's kind of a spirit that goes with Jezebel, because we find Jezebel in Revelation, and in, if you want to call it demonology, there's a thing called a Jezebel spirit, and there's a thing called an Ahab spirit. Now, the Jezebel spirit is a manipulating, domineering woman spirit. It can be on a man or a woman. And an Ahab spirit would be a passive spirit where she bossed him and got what she wanted. And then you get to the story about how government confiscates property. I think that's chapter 21 when Jezebel took the vineyard of Naboth. And that's the chapter on that. So when we get to 17, 18, 19, 20, especially 22, 22's got how 22 reveals how God deceives a person when that person has gone too far, when God gets involved, even though the Bible says he will not lie, cannot lie, but yet he will send lying spirits to get accomplished. This is where it says that he sends them a strong delusion, they believe a lie. So that's pretty bad when God gets involved in that pattern of deceiving somebody where he sends the spirits. So there's Jezebel in verse 31. So we get in the pair, getting them together, and then they're going to take out to the rest of the book, and then even into 2 Kings. So, king of the Sidonians, verse 31, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And this Baal is just another form of Satanism, and they will have different names to the end. Personally, I believe that when the veil was rent at Calvary, what was behind the curtain was Baphomet, or Baal, because the Ark of the Covenant was gone. So they had no Ark of the Covenant, and so when that was exposed, I'm sure Caiaphas and them shut down the temple, you know, and tried to cover that up, because they were Satanists. Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil." And the one who was Caiaphas made the suggestion, well, if one man dies for the nation, then a nation will be saved. And what that is, that's called the divine right of a king, where the queen and the king is usually, they're the head witches of a country. And when the evil gods come in, they demand a sacrifice, and they sacrifice a king and a queen. That's why it's tough to go with that idea. And that's what Caiaphas was suggesting, that Jesus would be the sacrifice. But he was thinking, if he's in a witchcraft, he was thinking divine right of the king, but the Lord had bigger fair game. The Lord had bigger game on that. And so in verse 32, and it says, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So this is the north part. And then he made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Yeah. A grove is, you know, a wooded thing where they have statues. St. Joe College got one in the back there. But, yeah. And, of course, nobody investigated St. Joe College of the finances and everything. Went belly up. Okay, 34, just one little verse, amazing, where it's a prophecy. Okay, in verse 34, in his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. So way back when Jericho, the walls fell down flat, when Jericho went down, Joshua made a prediction. Okay, and it says he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. So let's see, that's 900 BC. So this is like a 400 or 500 year prophecy. It'll be in Joshua. So that's 1450 BC. And this is around 900. So we're talking about a 500 year prophecy. And where Joshua predicted this in Joshua 7, I think, at the end. Joshua 6 at the end. Joshua 6:26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Man, the chance of that prophecy. Now, what throws people for a loop, well, we got it in one book, but you don't see the timestamp. And the timestamp is there. Jericho, that's where Waleed Shuabat was raised. And Waleed was the former Muslim guy that we had that one time. And he said they used to sing songs in school, Jews are pigs, and all this stuff. And so Jericho, when we were there, that's Muslim territory. See, yeah, boy, it's not a fun place to be. So there's a prediction. So this is what we rely upon to show people the power and perfection of the Word of God is the predictions that God gives. Only one that can do that is God. Now, the devil can predict, but his are could be generic, and he don't bat a thousand like the Lord. And so okay, that's chapter 16. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to see the power of your word, the spirit of prophecy. What's an amazing thing. You're not stuck in this time capsule like we are. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to trust thee and see the power that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.